So tonight we're going to continue on with our study of David. We've taken a long time to get through the life of David, but it's good. Some of you may have been shocked last night when Pastor Valco asked at the fire pit who the person I would want to talk to from the Bible, other than Jesus. I said, David. People were like shocked. They couldn't believe it. Anyhow, so tonight in our discussion time, some people gave me feedback that one of the things that they thought was that it'd be good for us to have more like conversation that's actually beyond just like this is the right answer. So I tried to kind of edge towards that a little bit closer tonight. So I need you guys to talk, okay? If you're going to have any kind of good things coming out of that. So number one, our first question before we get into the word tonight, how do we demonstrate our trust, faith, and reliance upon the Lord? This is sort of like the last time. This isn't the new phase yet. Yes.
Sure,
that's fine. That's great. How do you?
Basically, it's giving up things that you usually that you're accustomed to. Like, for instance, put it in. I think we talked about this before. Like when you're tithing and stuff like that. Like, if you're limiting yourself, like, I need this money for something. Like, that's by you just giving what you have. That's you demonstrating that I trust that God's going to give me, not even with the hope that God's going to give you something back, but you know that he has you, and you're by you giving what's in your pockets and you giving up whatever you're accustomed to, that's you putting your trust in him that you're going to be all right, that you don't need this thing or whatever it is.
So extending yourself a little bit beyond what you're comfortable with is a way of demonstrating your trust and reliance on the Lord. Also in that statement is, what I hear is obedience, like doing what God told you to do. So obedience or extending yourself beyond your comfort zone, yeah.
Not giving yourself over to how you feel.
Okay, trusting in what's true rather than what you feel. Good.
John. Confessing to him.
Yeah, absolutely. Confessing, when we confess our sins to the Lord, we are agreeing with him about
not only our sins, but even expressing to him that yes, we are trusting you, we are allowing you.
Okay, absolutely, good, yeah. Whether it's confessing our sins where we're agreeing with God or just talking to him. Reaching out to him, when we think about what the Lord has done for us and the way that we demonstrate our gratitude is just to live our lives with him, to not shut him out. Anybody else? Demonstrating our trust, our faith, our reliance upon the Lord.
For me, giving up certain behaviors, certain things that I was into before I really believe.
Right, and not even necessarily bad things necessarily, just things that maybe crowd out good things or better things.
Yeah.
What else? Anything else?
Sorry.
All right, next question. Why is it more difficult to demonstrate reliance on God? Who did? Okay, go for it. How do you show your trust in God?
The demonstrate. Would it be also how, like, you are in someone else's life to demonstrate, like, for instance, Isaac. I just came in his life, and I showed him everything God showed me and my faith in him. Say that he's feeling damn bad. Yeah. He was, sitting in a corner, and I said, okay, well, let me go to him, talk to him, and put myself out there.
Yeah.
Because Bible demonstrate.
Our faith in him.
Send his son to demonstrate.
Right. Yeah, the things.
Also not just about us, just how we can approach others as well.
If you take, these are the good things that God has done in my life, I want to make sure that you understand that you know
exactly.
We're saying God is real, he's true, and this is how you can know him the way I've known him. So why is it more difficult to demonstrate reliance on God when life gets difficult? When the bank account's low, when our feelings go out of control, okay, because it's our knee-jerk reaction, okay?
Well, the pressure's on, too. So sometimes it's difficult to, I guess it really tests what you really believe.
Right. That reminds me of that phrase where it says that smooth water does not make skilled sailors. Like, skilled sailors, in order for them to be good, they have to actually be able to weather the storms. That was really, way off as far as quotation, but it's the idea. Yeah.
You know, I was reading the Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 saying that, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate only day and night. And when you do that, you will have success. So even in our difficulties, even if we the way that we can handle this is by being grounded to the Word of God.
Right.
You know.
Well, so, why is it sometimes hard for us to do the right thing? You're saying what's right, and yeah. That's actually that's what we're all striving for, I think. What makes it hard for us to do that when it gets difficult?
Because, you know, when difficulties are hitting us and stuff like that, and sometimes we are worried, you know, because, you know.
Worry? I'm thinking distraction,
yeah,
fear.
Yeah. That's like this, you know.
How about like your old self-love? Something you're used to.
Yeah.
You're kind of used to being, no, like, as a person, especially as a man,
mm-hmm.
you want to have everything lined up.
Mm-hmm.
And when these things happen, you want to rely on God, but when the pressure, your old self-love, your self-nature,
mm-hmm.
something like this happened to me, and I had to catch myself, whoa, because mm-hmm. I was doing stuff myself, I got a little upset, maybe a little mm-hmm. depressed, and I had to backpedal, so, yeah.
It's, so, sometimes there's really deep ruts that we get ourselves in, and those ruts we fall back into really easily because they've been so ingrained, deeply ingrained in our lives. David.
My friend doesn't believe in God, and he said, one thing we all have in common is that we, for some reason, we are survivalists. We always try to save our own lives.
Mm.
I thought that was a cool point, because I think it's true.
Yeah.
I think part of it is because fear of death, or...
Right.
The unseen, the unknown.
Perfect. Yeah. And that's the thing, when Christ bids us to come and die, we're actually trying to put to death our sinful nature, which includes that me above everybody else kind of idea.
Right. Thank you. I think maybe because when it gets difficult, when life gets difficult, it can be really hard to even see how he's like there at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have a question that could maybe spark some discussion.
Mm-hmm.
they say to, if you have kids, I don't have kids, but if you have...
Who's they?
Yeah.
Just they. Well, actually, you've said this a lot.
Me.
Like, the way a parent is toward their child, that's how... having a child makes you understand the heart of God more. You've said that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, so if your child was hurting, wouldn't you do everything you possibly could to let him know that you were there?
Mm-hmm.
So how come when we're hurting sometimes, it doesn't seem like God's doing everything he possibly can to show us that he's here?
I think it's a perception.
Right, but even if your child was, you were there, but your child was perceiving that you weren't, wouldn't you jump in front of his face and say, I'm here, you know?
But still, like, you know, from babysitting even, when that kind of stuff happens, they're so focused on their self
mm-hmm.
and what they think they're going through, they don't even care what mom and dad are saying. Like, nothing's wrong, but they're like bananas, you know? So sometimes it's just how we're flailing about, and God's like, just chill, and we can't even see it.
Last night, I noticed something that, and I don't know if you were present for this part, but a lot of the mothers, when the little babies are running around, the moms like freak out, like, and a lot of the dads are like, whatever, you know, what's going on there? Why is there a difference between the way a mother would react to their kid falling and hurting themselves and the way a dad would? Does dad not care, not love? I'm asking, yeah, or anybody, yeah.
No. There's
lessons to be learned through falling as a kid,
mm-hmm.
through touching
Popping
things
up.
You shouldn't touch as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, apply it to real life with adulthood. But I would think that there's a point where God really just says, you need to experience this to learn the lesson that is going to last for a long time. A lot of times it's really hard. I guess it's more difficult because most of the time when something's difficult, it doesn't necessarily feel so good, and that's a huge factor. If it doesn't feel good, you're kind of obsessed with that thought. The real growth, I think, is when you can overcome that feeling and trust in what you know. It's the hardest thing, I think, in life to do that. It gets easier, but it's really hard, in my opinion.
Well, like what Aaron said, if God stopped all the hard things and made himself super evident in your life, you'd never have to have any faith. First Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, which means faith is much more precious if you still have it after it's been through the fire. If God was always like, hey, I'm right here, don't worry, I'll take care of it, you would never have to rely on him for anything.
You're right.
Not even saying, like, hey, I'll take care of it. Just, like anyone who's a parent in here, would you, if you knew your child was feeling like you weren't there, would you let him continue to go and feel like you weren't there?
Yeah, that's how that comes to my mind.
Hit it on the head, I think. Gina's point hit it on the head. If you slice your arm, if your kid slices his arm, he's probably only going to be able to focus on the fact that he sliced his arm. And the issue is much bigger than that.
Kind of like a wind in the waves thing. You're just focusing on what's going on, but he's right there.
The other thought that I have is that what my 3-month-old does versus what my 7-year-old does, there's a different need that's there. And so as a parent, you're trying to help your child through whatever station that they're at. For the infant, there's a much different type of care than for a 7-year-old. And I think that that might kind of play into things too. Like, God doesn't always come through for us because he also needs to remember. I think there's a point in our lives where we need to just trust in what he says, even if we don't feel it. And that includes that he loves us, that he's present, all that stuff. Because if without that, then we're just needy, kind of self-involved people that just want what they want.
I wonder too if you jumped up and waved his hands in the air, figuratively, if we would press in and really try and find him. And I know for me personally, when I've had to press in and really like dig for it, when I come out of that, it feels different, and it's almost like a trial or something that I've now gone through that I can look back on when other times get difficult and say, well, I know what's in now, or I know that I need to continue to press it when I don't necessarily hear it right away. And I wonder if you, again, I don't know that he necessarily changes. I think it's our perception of where he is. I think he stays here and we just kind of dance around and distance ourselves at times. We don't realize it. And I think we look to God and we start to point to him saying, hey, you moved. And I don't know that he moved. I think we moved. And so that, but ultimately I think the pressing him is sometimes what makes it stick, I guess.
God kind of did jump in your face when he went on the cross.
Yikes!
We could always fall back to that.
Yeah.
Remember that.
Okay, so this is, that already kind of got into a good discussion, more than what we maybe would have before. The next two, the last two, are kind of more towards trying to continue in that idea. I framed this question really awkwardly, but basically I want to know is, what do we need to do next time when we fail to trust in God, and how do we overcome our weaknesses so that the next time we are able to trust God in those difficult situations? Like, right now, like, what are the things that we can be doing in really practical ways? Because, okay, I maybe have fallen short. What do I do to make sure it doesn't happen again?
What always helped me is getting a clear understanding on, well, not even just a clear understanding, but getting the slightest understanding on where I stand with God. Like, before, like, I believed in God, but I was never really, like, sure about the things I was doing. I didn't know where God wanted me to be. And I guess, like, once I started growing confidence with God and learning to trust him more, like, the things that I struggled with and everything, like, it's like I looked at him in a whole new, like, way after I learned to think more godly and not like myself.
Okay.
Is this something that's fixed as easily as read your Bible and spend time in prayer, like getting to know him better in the good times? Because I don't know. I need.
Is it?
You to answer this question. I go back to the same pattern of, this doesn't feel good. Where's
right.
God? I can't feel him.
Right.
And it's like, it's
on me.
Seek godly counsel.
Okay.
Also.
Well, I do that too. It's not that.
Right.
It's.
More, okay, so reading our Bible, praying, seeking
that,
godly
that's
counsel.
Normally what's lacking.
There's always going to be circumstances
right.
That come about that test your faith.
Mm-hmm.
I
think
so. Repentance.
Right.
You know, repenting and, you know, move on. Try to become stronger, ask God to give you strength.
Right.
And, you know, I have, you know, a verse in the Bible says, in Corinthians, saying, godly sorrows produces repentance. If we have godly sorrow, you know, if we are, you know, not sorrow that we are sad, but, you know, we have such a, you know, such a need to move on. You know what I mean? For example, my case, if I'm struggling, I mean, everybody is struggling, but if I have a certain struggle that I really want to move it, I'm going to cry, you know, to show, you know, godly repentance, to tell him, I said, Lord, please remove that from me, you know, I repent, you know, I don't want this anymore.
So there's a lot of churchy kind of answers, I think, what Aaron was saying, and sometimes those don't accomplish it necessarily, so let's keep talking about it.
I mean, I think this answer might be different for everyone, but one of the things that provides me comfort in those times when I don't feel like he's really there is to just remember and acknowledge the times he was. And I think a lot of times as we go through life, we have those moments and we go to God and he brings us out of those moments, and then that's our past and that's happened, and then we come to our next moment and we're like, okay, where is he? But I mean, for me, if I think back on those moments and acknowledge the fact that I was at point A and it was God who brought me to point B, I can start to receive some sort of comfort. And that's how I at least start to get out of that and mm-hmm. move towards the other side of the circumstance.
Just quickly building up what Amy was just talking about. Just real quick, we talk about feeling God and everything like that, and I'm sure a lot of us have felt God, and it's amazing, but what I've come to realize, when I was a new believer, and I know this is the case for a lot of people who don't really understand God, there's a point where they tend to thrive on the feelings that they have from God.
Mm-hmm.
Think, oh, this, I believe in God, I'm always going to feel this, like God's hugging me.
Mm-hmm.
It's great when the time comes.
Mm-hmm.
But when we don't get that feeling when we pray all the time, we feel like, God, are you there?
Right.
We feel like God's not listening to us because we're not feeling like we're getting hugged. We're not feeling him. That's where that term comes in, that saying comes in, we thrive on faith, not feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Because the feelings are the very thing that can drive somebody away from God because they feel like he's not listening to them because
mm-hmm.
they're not feeling that.
Right.
But,
I think for me too, as far as overcoming weaknesses, I've never made progress in my life in certain areas until I was actually able to recognize what my areas of weakness were.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that sometimes comes when things are good, like asking God to reveal to you, your strongholds and things that kind of trip you up in your life. And once you have awareness of that, asking him to work in it when times are okay, so that when the bad times do come, you have full vision. You don't have blind spots. You can kind of recognize things as they approach you instead of just waking up and finding yourself in the middle of them.
Cool.
Your question says, plans, we trust God more. I think sometimes we have to choose that in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
Reading your Bible and praying, seeking counsel is a good way to plan, but sometimes it doesn't happen until we're in that circumstance. I don't know, other than we can believe that Jesus is the overcomer and
mm-hmm.
we can trust in him, it's a matter of choice.
Right. I once heard someone be critical of Christianity and say Christianity is a survival of the fittest. That the most successful Christians are actually the ones that are the best able to understand the Word of God and have the best resources at their disposal. And they were kind of cynical about Christianity. You could tell that from what they were saying. But they, particularly it was somebody I was with in Bible college who had just gotten saved before he came to Bible college. And it's kind of rang, there's truth to that to a certain degree. But then again, the Bible talks about us bearing one another's burdens and that we need to give special honor to the weaker members and to look out for those that are stumbling, that strengthen weak knees and stuff like that, where there's this responsibility that we have for one another, those that are weaker. And just interesting food for thought, because sometimes a person's need is much, much more intense, much deeper than a need that we've ever experienced in our lives, and we sometimes have to understand that they need special encouragement, or they need special help in that time, that season. And I think that what we can realize is that our lives sometimes are unpredictable. Michael made a good point that we're always going to have difficulties. We're always going to have trouble. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And so we need him to work in us to help us overcome. My last question has the potential to get into a lot of a rabbit hole kind of stuff, but have you ever been proven to be less than what you had hoped you were? Ever found out that, oh man, I thought I was this way, but this experiment or this situation ended up going very, very differently. How did it affect you, and how did you overcome it? Did it affect your choices for the future? In other words, did you allow that moment of reckoning where you realized, I'm not all that, to actually change the way that you lived your life? I'm just in the room. In the room.
Yes, I am.
Did you concisely answer the last question?
Yeah. Did it affect your choices?
Like, I understand. You said it. Him. Basically, we need him. Jesus. I understand that. But I don't know that we actually came to any other conclusion other than what everyone said about the church answers, reading your Bible, praying, and
I think what I'm asking now is the open-ended discussion you wanted to do. I'm not going to give the answer.
That's why you're going to finish that sentence.
I said, well, is that, I'm allowed to, okay guys, since I'm allowed to give this answer, it is my belief. Is that what you're asking? You guys, seriously, how do we overcome our weaknesses and plan to trust God more the next time? I think that Bianca probably, the right answer that I was going for, the one that she got the answer. I think you need to live a life that is introspective, that you prepare for the worst in the times that are good, that you understand your failings, that you see with wisdom that there are cycles to your sin, that you recognize that you are prone to wander, that you don't trust your flesh, that you don't give yourself opportunity for your flesh to indulge in the things that it would. And I think that we overcome our weaknesses and plan to trust God by staying close to him, rely upon him, and realize that he is as invested in us as we are in us becoming more like Christ. And that whether we feel it or not, that there's things that we can be doing to help get us ready for that. But also realize there are times where we are blindsided by the world, blindsided by our own sin, and in those moments we need special care and love and kind of restoration so that we can be brought back into fellowship.
Thank you.
Absolutely. So, have you ever been proven? I think that if you're honest, I already know the answer to that question. Yes. All of us are not all that we hope that we are. Okay? There's ways that we think that we're better than we are, and God has a way of shooting holes in that. Right, Katie?
What?
He shoots holes in our concept of who we are, because we like to be, you know, we like to think of ourselves as well. So, if everyone's answer is yes, just assume that. How did it affect you? How did you overcome feeling like just kind of? I think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord, okay, and he was undone, okay. That kind of concept, and the Lord picked up a coal from the altar, touched his lips with it. What do we do when God reveals to us that we aren't as together as we'd like to think we are?
Probably the time that I felt that the most was when I started basic training. I'm not in the military. Anyway. But I thought it was going to be a lot easier than it was. What'd you say?
No, 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 no,
no. I missed it.
It's good. You can tell you later.
Yeah. But the guys around me that were part of my team helped me to overcome the lack. And
so reaching out to your comrades?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
For sure.
You are in the military?
I'm not in the military. Anyway, that's...
Comrades. That's what they're with. done?
Sure.
I think yeah. That's really good. You're the people that are with you.
I thought your answer was really good.
Yeah, it's exactly.
I think it's true.
It's a true story.
Yes.
I'm not making
Isaac
this
was
stuff
in
up.
A program called Alert
yeah.
that had a basic training aspect to it that was preparing him for various skills, and so he wasn't in the military, which is clear to us because you're not there right now. So, yes.
I might be a freak in answering this, and I'm sorry if I seem that way, but when God takes time to show me that I'm not the stuff,
mm-hmm.
and that I'm as evil as I think I am, when he lets me see that and my need for him, it's probably some of my favorite times of living, because I know that he loves me because he's actually working on me.
Right.
And it's a lot easier when I feel that lesson coming from him to give myself completely over to it and say, okay, show me more, show me more, show me more. I don't know, it lets me know that he's thinking of me, he's caring for me, even if doesn't feel the best, it's still something that's very welcome
mm-hmm.
for me.
Because of time, I think I'm going to jump in here and move on. So really, these questions are rhetorical to a certain degree, because at some point or another, God, in his love, Aaron pointed that out, begins to poke through our facade, our sense of self, and begins to poke holes in it so that we can see that we're not all that we think we are, in order for him to deal with us in truth. And the question is, did you let him? Did you allow him to break you so that you could be restored, that you could be built up again? And then when you walk away from that, can it affect you in such a deep way that it changes the course of your life? David, getting now into tonight's lesson. Last time we met, we talked about David's sin with Bathsheba. And after that passage in 2 Samuel, we learned that David had a son named Absalom. Absalom was really popular, very good-looking, and like Matt, had a lot of hair, and is known for his beautiful, luscious hair. Actually, the big, huge section in the Bible talking about how much after he would get his hair cut every year, how much his hair weighed. Okay, Absalom began to gather around him people and basically went out and said, you know what, it doesn't seem like you guys have good judges. You know, bring your cases to me, I'll be your judge. And he began to ingratiate himself with the people, basically setting himself up to be the next king after David. I guess in his mind, thinking if people are popular, then maybe my dad will think that I'm a good person in line to be the next king. You remember David had many, many wives and concubines, so that there's all this jockeying for who's going to be the next one. Absalom had a sister named Tamar, and this is some of the backstory. His sister Tamar was raped by their brother Amnon, I think is his name. And when they say brothers, they're talking about they're all children of David, so they're probably half brothers and sisters or whatever. But and eventually Absalom killed Amnon for having done that. Absalom was a man of action as well. So he gathers around them all these people, and he basically gets to the point where he declares himself king. And it reaches the point where David now is fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom has set himself as king over, is up to the next king. So he's kind of like being pushed out of Jerusalem by his own kid. If you guys remember the story from Nathan the prophet, he basically said part of the consequences for your sin with Bathsheba is that your bed is going to be defiled in front of everybody. And that's part of the story that's going on right here too. So tonight, we're just going to talk about one aspect of this whole journey. And the aspect of it is when David is leaving, he comes across two dudes on his way out of Jerusalem. And then after things turn around for him, a couple chapters later, he interacts with these two dudes again. So that's what we're going to read from tonight in our passage of Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, it says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, this is out of Jerusalem, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? In other words, where is the son of Jonathan, the crippled dude who was sitting at my table all this time, how come you're now bringing these things to me, and where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. In other words, Ziba's telling him that Mephibosheth is hoping that he's going to get in with this new king in a better way and somehow be lifted up and exalted through Absalom. So the king said to Ziba, here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. In 2 Samuel 16, continuing, and Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. This is like so tiny in my mouth. It'd be so much easier. I'll even look right there. It's okay. I'm good. I'm not complaining.
There's a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. So this was a man from the house of Saul. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So David's marching out of Jerusalem. His son is basically taking over. And here is this person from the house of Saul coming out and throwing rocks at him. Okay, he's got all his mighty warriors around him and he's cursing him. Also, Simei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty men, you rogues. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are, caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, and Abishai was sort of a good person that was right there with King David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Let me at him. I'm going to kill him for you. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. Now, it's interesting to see, because David was running away from Saul for so much of his life, okay, for years after he'd been anointed king, and now he's saying, my own son is now seeking after me, okay? He seeks my life. This dude, not a big deal, okay? He's just like, it doesn't make any big difference to me. Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Okay. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, oh, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go and take it off his head. Made a mistake. I'm alone. Maybe the Lord. Okay. And as David and his men went along that road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Okay. Then, what ended up happening was that Absalom, with his luscious hair, ended up getting caught up in a tree as he was being pursued. Sorry, dude. And he was struck down by Joab. So basically, the Lord restored the kingdom back to David. And so as David is going back into the city, everyone who did him wrong is suddenly very interested in doing him right, because they understand, this guy's a mighty warrior. I want to make sure I kind of slipped up there. I put my lot in with the wrong group of people, and here I need to make things right. So Shimei came back. The son of Gera fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, this is 2 Samuel chapter 19, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? He really, really, really wants to kill this guy. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. David was broken. If
you read through the chapters in between 2 Samuel 16 and 19, David was distraught that his son Absalom was killed. He cried out. He said, "My son Absalom, oh Absalom." To the point where Joab said, "Excuse me, this guy was going to take over for you. He's dead now. If you don't go and tell everybody that, you know, you're happy that they fought for you, they're going to get really upset because you seem more upset over this guy that we all went out to fight against than you should be, that all these people laid their lives down for you." So he's really beside himself. And as he goes back into Jerusalem, he's going back into Jerusalem almost as a broken man, realizing that, yes, the Lord once again has kept the kingdom, but that in part, some of these things have to do with his own sin. That it's a result of his own choices, and that the Lord is basically coming before him saying he's seeing that these are the things that are going on, and the Lord's really dealing with him. So he's saying, yeah, he cursed me, yeah, he threw stones at me, but he's not going to die. I'm not going to kill him. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down also to meet the king because he was the one that stayed back. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? I put you at my table. You were eating with me every night. Okay, you had this inheritance that was being kept by Ziba." And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" In other words, Mephibosheth ended up losing part of his inheritance to his servant because of what happened. But basically the king's saying, "You're going to be okay. I'm not going to lash out at you either." There's actually one more verse that talks about this. Basically it settles it. Mephibosheth, yes, you betrayed me. Yes, you're kind of trying to work it right now and make it seem like it's different than what it was. But you know what? I had a promise to your father, and it's going to stand. So, in just a few moments, we're going to be worshiping the Lord together. And we want to just kind of bring this in for a landing. David's son, Absalom, was so popular and looked for ways to take the kingdom from his father. Rather than fighting and killing his son, David left Jerusalem. David, kings before him had oftentimes killed their own children. Okay, they would basically root out anybody because they would fight to keep their kingdom alive. And I think about this in our lives, and we were kind of talking about this, that sometimes our knee-jerk reaction is to protect ourselves, to make sure that what our interests are being guided for. But rather than doing that, David, once again proving that he had an understanding of the heart of God, wasn't fighting to hold on to what the Lord had given to him. He understood that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He left Jerusalem. He fled from his own flesh and blood. He understood that, in part, this was a result of his own sin. Absalom had disgraced his father. Okay, in that interim between 16 and 19, Absalom erected a tent up on the palace walls and basically made it clear to all of Jerusalem that he was having sex with his father's concubines. He disgraced his father's bed, basically, by doing this, and it was a disgraceful thing. But he was, in so doing, was basically saying, "I have a right to my father's women, okay, and I'm going to, in front of all of Israel, basically prove that to you by doing this thing." And obviously it was a disgraceful thing, and his relationship, he was obviously more concerned about his taking over for his dad than worrying about what his dad felt. But it was also a fulfillment of the prophecy that Nathan said to him because of what David had done in taking someone else's wife. Okay, Absalom disgraced his father, yet David's love for his son remained. It's an interesting point. And I think this kind of is interesting too, that sometimes even in our moments of weakness, when we turn away from God, God's love goes beyond our sin. And I think David really had an understanding of that, that his heart for Absalom, he still cared for his son to the point where he mourned for him when he was killed. While David was fleeing Jerusalem, he met two men, and it illustrated how he was handling the depressing situation with his son. I was thinking of Jesus and how Jesus went to the cross and how Jesus did exactly what his father told him to do. He didn't question the plan, much like David didn't question and fight back. Jesus' example, as well as David's example, should remind us of our singular focus on the Lord in every difficult situation in our lives. It's so easy for us to take our eyes off of him and put them on the circumstance, put them on our feelings, put them on the wrong that was done to us, put them on our frustration with people, or our frustration with how things don't work out the way they're supposed to go. But the bottom line is time and time again, Jesus is our example, David is our example. You stay focused on God. Nothing comes as a surprise to the Lord. And he will complete what he said he's going to do in our lives. And he can use the situations that we're facing to help achieve those ends, whether it's just that he would be glorified. You know, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That kind of faith, that reliance upon the Lord, that in good times and in bad times, we put our trust in him. We should be reminded by David as he's fleeing for his life from his own son, his own flesh and blood, that these people came to him cursing, kind of basically reminding him of what their true intention. They were looking out for themselves. And or in the case of the other dude, just venting finally. I can tell you what I really think. And instead of him saying, how dare you speak to the king that way? I still have all my mighty men here. You're really a foolish. He said, you know what? Let him curse it. Because maybe God will give me some grace for being able to endure that too. Really very humble, very heart, you know, a great example for us to follow. This is my last point as the musicians go to move. Vengeance is not my responsibility. It's not our responsibility. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, that I will repay. When David fought, he fought the enemies of God. That was the enemies, his enemies were the enemies that God said, these are your enemies. With his son, who had dishonored him, David desired mercy. David's heart was for mercy. And I think he demonstrates the heart of God when we recognize that even when people don't deserve it, we're to give mercy. Even when people are harsh, when they backstab us, or they speak ill of us, when they come against us, if our heart is in the right place, if we're walking with the Lord, we'll understand that those things can't overcome the power of God in our lives. When David fought, he fought the Lord's enemies. He didn't fight his enemies, the people that were coming up against him and cursing him, the people that backstabbed him, the people he showed kindness to, and they didn't respect that. Okay, he had a singular focus on the Lord. And I think that's very powerful for us to remember even tonight. Let's pray before we go to take some time to kind of meditate on these things and worship the Lord. Father, we thank you that your love can lead us towards repentance, that your word is powerful, that it is capable of cutting to the heart of the matter in our lives. We thank you for the example of men and women who've gone before us and how they have put their trust in you. And Lord, I pray that even in difficult situations in our lives, we would remain singularly focused on your heart, your will, that we would come through and that we would see your glory manifest in us. Lord, as we go to this time in prayer and worship, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, continue to bring these things to our minds, Lord God, and undo us, Lord, that we would be built up in you. Draw us closer to you, Lord God, and speak truth to our lives, that we could love you and serve you and be more effective in this world. That on that day, we won't be ashamed when we stand before you, but that we would have known you and walked with you and shown your glory to this world. Do a work in us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.